Good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas to you all. What a holy night for us to be gathered here in God's house to celebrate the birth of God in the flesh. And over time, many people might wonder, what is the greatest message of Christmas? Goodwill on earth, peace towards men, the season of perpetual hope? I think it's a little more subtle than that. And yet, if we read the beginning of the Gospel of Luke and that of Matthew, we hear it again and again, and it comes from the lips of the angel Gabriel, God's messenger, the great archangel of the Christmas story. He said it to the shepherds on that first Christmas night. He said it to Zechariah when he was told that he would become the father of John the Baptist. Gabriel said the same thing to Mary when she was told she would become the mother of the Son of God, and to Joseph in a dream. The same four words, do not be afraid. Gabriel came from heaven ahead of Jesus to spread that message to all the important and key players in the Christmas story. Do not be afraid. God has it under control. This is all part of his plan. And that is a message that resonates now 2,000 Christmas later. Do not be afraid. And we spend so much of our life in fear. The greatest fear, of course, is of death. But we spend plenty of time being afraid of the past, we can't change it. We spend so much time being afraid of the future, and we can't even predict it. We're afraid of what people are thinking about us. We're afraid of what people are saying about us. We're afraid for our finances. We're afraid for our health. We're afraid for our family. We're afraid for our friends. So much of our life is just full up to here with distress and anxiety. And especially in the rancorous world in which we live these days, where there is so much hatred and debate, especially about our politics, we need to hear Gabriel say to us, as he said to the shepherds that Christmas night, follow the light of the star, do not be afraid, a Savior is born to us. God, of course, uses a great deal of irony in the first Christmas story. Israel had built up great expectations about their Messiah. They thought when he comes, he's going to come ready to do battle, a powerful military ruler, strong and mighty. And yet God chose to send a baby to save us. We have to look for a little, defenseless, vulnerable infant who's going to save us and set us free. Israel was looking for a great king that was going to be born in a royal palace, not somebody else's smelly barn. In every way, the Christmas story paints for us a picture of the kind of life that Jesus was going to live for the 33 years that he was on the earth. He came to save the poor, so he was going to live poor. He came to look for the last, the lowest, the least, the leper, and the lame, so he was going to be born right in the midst of them. And in further testimony of that, look at who's first to come to adore at the manger in the stable at Bethlehem. It's not the wise men. They're still en route. We'll celebrate that in the Epiphany. The first ones to arrive were the shepherds. Now, in the social ladder of Jesus' time, shepherds were beneath the bottom rung. They had to spend all of their time with their flocks grazing out in the fields. And the longer they were with their flocks out in the fields, the more they looked like their sheep, the more they smelled like their sheep. People were glad they stayed away. But also, having spent so much time separated from the community and from their family, they were always the last to know anything about anything. And yet, as testament to the fact that Jesus would say again and again, the last will be first, it's the last that usually know anything on the information superhighway of 2,000 years ago that are first to come to the crib and the first sent to proclaim good news of great joy as the angels sing from heaven. The last will be first. Jesus has been living that out now through the church for 20 Christian centuries, and we're called to do the same, to have the same love for the poor that he did, the same care for the last, the lowest, the least, the leper, and the lame that he did. And that is part of the beauty of being a Christian, not only the spiritual works of mercy, but the corporal ones as well. How we can look after each other, not only the giving of gifts among our family, but the charitable giving that so typifies the Christmas season as people try a little harder to treat people a little better, to pray a little more and sin a little less, to make that light from the star over Bethlehem, shine over us and shine in us and shine through us. So, yes, Jesus, a baby, is going to save us and set us free. He was sent on a long journey from heaven to break the chains of sin, Satan, and death forever and for everyone. And that's how much God loves us. Some of you have traveled great distance to be with your family for Christmas, and we welcome you. But no one traveled a greater distance for Christmas than Jesus, because he's come from heaven. But it's not a one-way ticket. It's a round trip. And he's booking a flight for the rest of us so that one day we will all have the opportunity to be there with him in paradise. So tonight we adore him in the manger. Soon we will receive him from this altar, but one day we hope to be seated beside him at the heavenly banquet table. And so in all of the affairs of our daily living, in all the matters that cause us so much anxiety and distress, let us, with Zechariah and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, heed the angel's message. Do not be afraid. God has us in his care. He has us in good hands. He has not lost sight of us, of our plights and our problems. He has answered our prayers. He's given us all that we need in the person, in the baby, his son, born in the flesh, Jesus Christ. We'll exchange gifts. Perhaps you already have. Maybe there's more coming tomorrow. But one would argue that the greatest traveler of Christmas is Jesus Christ, but also the greatest gift of Christmas is Jesus Christ, God's gift to us. And so what are we going to give him? We're giving gifts to each other. What can we give God in thanks for his son? Maybe we can give him those fears that are holding us back. Perhaps we can give him our hearts by doing everything we can to put him first, to keep God at the center, to truly love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. So my challenge for you in these first 29 minutes of this Christmas morning is 11 and a half hours from now, when it's midnight, or excuse me, that'll be noon, let's go 23 and a half hours from now when it's midnight. Don't let Christmas end, okay? We've turned Advent into Christmas, and we turn Christmas into Christmas Eve. And so then by the end of Christmas night, we're finished. We're ready to take it down and be rid of it and just dread when the credit card bill comes. But in the Catholic Church, Christmas is a season. It is not a day, and it is the season to be jolly. And it's going to go on until Sunday, January the 10th, when we celebrate the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. And knowing how dark this world is and how angry most people are, we need to keep Christmas as long as we can, even beyond January the 10th, every day, to remind ourselves of the great love God has for his people in sending his son, a baby, to save us and to set us free. Let us stand and profess our faith.